ears to hear, hearts and minds that are open to receive. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So guys, we are in a series called Mission Possible. And this is the ninth week of that series. And we're looking at a title of our message today is The Heart of the Mission. The Heart of the Mission. And if you don't know me, before we dive in, my name's Mark. I serve as a church planner in residency here at Northwest. It is my desire, and I believe God is calling me to plant a church, and Northwest is supporting that and wanting to send us out. So starting a church from work, starting a church from scratch is a lot of work. And I need, in this moment, I need prayer. And so if you're a prayer warrior, please pray for us. If you want to receive updates from us through email, we can put you on an email list. And so just let me know, and we'll send those out periodically to let you know what God's doing and how to pray and what's happening within the church that we're starting. And so it's very exciting, and it's been a journey to get here, and there's going to be a journey ahead. But God is at work and doing great things. And as we talk about Mission Possible, starting churches is at the heart of that. So I'm very excited about that. Secondly, there is a training here that I'll be leading that is for those of you who would like to start or lead what Northwest is calling community groups. And so if you're not familiar with what that is, it is this desire that you have to look at a community or a neighborhood and to say, you know what, I want to be Jesus's hands and feet for that community, that neighborhood. And I want to spend time talking and eating and hanging out and getting to know that community and helping and serving the people there. And if that's something that interests you, something that the Holy Spirit's maybe probing you to lead or start, there's more information about the class I'll be leading. We'll be going through a book called The Art of Neighboring. It's about a 7-week course. And so you can get information about the course or what a community group is out on the table there, and even sign up and give me an email if you're interested. And so that's enough announcements. We're going to read this passage out of Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. And so if you have your word, open it. Luke 10, verse 25. If not, it'll be up on the screen. And so I'll read aloud the word of God. Verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, You answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live." And he said, desiring to justify himself, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine, and he set him on his own horse, and he brought him to an inn, and he cared for him. And the next day he took 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wage, and he gave it to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Jesus said, 'Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?' And the lawyer said, 'The one who showed mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go. go do likewise. So this is our key text for today, and I want to kind of sum up and kind of catch us up with within this series, because we're in the ninth week. And so the majority of this series, we've been looking at one particular text that we know as the Great Commission. And this is the Great Commission up on the screen. I'm going to read it in just a second, but this is a very significant passage. And so this is found for us at the end of Matthew's gospel. These are the last words that Jesus will give his disciples on the earth before he ascends to heaven. And so these words will challenge them into the future, and they challenge us today. This is our mission. This is our focus, our direction. Every area, every aspect of the church should point this way. And let's read it together. In verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, go. That word go means as you are going. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That idea of baptizing them is this idea of a growing family, of a church of believers that's continuing to grow. And then teaching them in verse 20 to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I will be with you always. So this is the Great Commission. This is our focus. Today we're looking at a passage we already read, and it's the Great Commandment. This is a passage that is found several places throughout the Bible, and we're going to read this one from Mark's Gospel, and we just read a section from Luke's Gospel that had the same words, very similar. And so this is found all in the Old Testament, way back in Deuteronomy, where Israel is coming together, and Moses stands before the people and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that would become a prayer known as the Shema in the Jewish world. And this prayer would be recited twice a day. It is significant. And this prayer will be added as time passes, the concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's found in Leviticus. So way back when, this idea of loving God with your whole being and loving your neighbor as yourself is rooted in Jewish teaching. Here it's linked together as one prayer. So this is very important. Jesus will teach in other places that this, if you can obey this law, this command, you keep the entire law. You keep all the other laws. It is the most important commandment. It is very relational. It is loving God and loving others. And it is our fuel. As the Great Commission is our focus, this is what fuels us. It's our heart. It's our passion. It keeps us going. And so let's read it together out of Mark's Gospel in chapter 12. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's your entire being, your mind, your soul, your actions, your desires, your wants, everything. And then second into this is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is loving others exactly the same way that you would take care of yourself. And so these two key texts, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, go hand in hand. You can't get away where you go with the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is quick to follow. And where you're trying to follow the Great Commandment, the Commission's right there. These two ideas and thoughts are all throughout. Virtually every passage of the Bible, you can see this. This is at the forefront of God's thinking when he is having humans write the scriptures for us. And so they're very important. This is the root of what we're looking at in this series, and now we're turning our attention to the Great Commandment as we've been looking at the Great Commission. So now, for today, it all boils down to this question. How well do we love others? So as we examine this passage that we read about the Good Samaritan, he's going to answer this question very well for us. And we're going to have some things to take away from our service, and it's going to revolve around this question of how well are we loving others. Now, this is a concept that's not just a Christian concept. We naturally know that we should love others. Every generation, every culture, everywhere, everybody in the world, I would argue, gets this concept, right? And so there is this idea, this concept that's been put out there that's kind of new. It's called pay it forward. It's been around probably for 20 years or more that I've known of it. But it's just loving, generous kindness to other people. It's you do a good deed for someone, and then that person that you did a good deed would do another good deed for someone. It's kind of like random acts of kindness. It is this long list of helping out other people. And so you can see this is just how we kind, this is a part of who we are as human beings. There is an app on my phone. It's called The Chosen. And if you're familiar with Netflix or Hulu, those they provide videos that you can watch on your phone. It's called streaming. And so this app is very much like that, but it's not multiple videos. Like Hulu has hundreds, if not thousands, of movies and shows, TV shows you can watch, and so does Netflix. The Chosen is just one particular series, and it's all about the life of Jesus Christ. And so the services that are provided, there's a cost to that. For you to stream, to watch a video on your phone or on your computer, costs the provider money. And so what they do is they have a subscription. And so if you have Netflix, you pay $15 a month or something like that. Hulu is a subscription. The creators of the Chosen app, they wanted to test this idea of people are generous and kind. People naturally want to love others. And so they decided, we're not going to have a subscription where you pay and then you receive. We're going to offer it for free, but to cover our cost, we're going to ask people to pay it forward. And so if you have watched this video, they will have an invite for you to then pay for someone, the next person, to watch it. And so as a result of this, there has been 7 million people to watch this series for free. Almost 100,000 people have given, and they've raised over $1.5 million. And they have a goal of raising $10 million by Easter. And so they are banking on this idea. It is very much involved in who we are as people, to love others, and they're having some success at it. Now, specifically as Christians, this idea of loving others, loving our neighbors, is at the very root of what it means to be a Christian. And look on the screen, and we have Jesus' words out of John, and he says, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this speaks volumes to us as followers of Christ. How the question of how well are we loving others demonstrates our love for God and if we are a follower of Christ. And so as we dive into this question, we're going to look at it from two different perspectives and make some observations. Number one is the involvement. The involvement. So this is the idea of why should I love others well? Or can I love others well? We're going to look at that first. And then after we answer that question, we're going to dive in specifically into the parable that Jesus has with the Good Samaritan and the man who was beaten and left half dead. And we're going to draw out some practical steps. So these are how-tos and how we can move forward and love people well. And so, hope I said that right. I think I reversed it. But anyway, you'll get it as we go on. So number one, we're looking at the conversation here between Jesus and this lawyer. And we want to answer the question, why should I engage in loving people well? And so our first fill in the blank is because it has eternal significance. This is why. And you see this in the conversation as it starts out. The lawyer comes and he's asking this question, this very important question about eternal life. Of all the questions to ask, this has to be the most important. If you live forever, you're good. That means no death. That means success. And so He replies, Jesus replies to him and says, okay, so what do you think the answer is? What's in the law and how do you read it? And he gives the correct answer, Jesus would say. The correct answer, meaning love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is correct. You do this, you live. Okay, now, it shows that this idea of us diving into this concept of loving God and loving others has something to do with eternal life. And so we want to probe into that a little bit. We want to dive into this a little bit because as Christians, we've been told and correctly told that my eternity has nothing to do with what I do. And so you see the conflict? You see the struggle, right? Because if we are loving our neighbor, we are doing something. So is it a gift that God gives us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or is it something that we take to people and we do and we earn? Well, you can't earn it, but both are involved. And I want you to see this. For this to be a reality, for us to be able to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, we need God's help. We need God's help. So we're going to dive into that more in the second point, but right here I want you to see and I want you to know this conversation that we're having, this question that we're asking about, am I loving people well, is a great question to dive into and to process through and to evaluate and to see where you're at because it deals with eternal matters for your own self and for others. And so we don't want to go slow. I mean, we don't want to rush. We want to go slow. We don't want to rush through this. We want to evaluate. We want to consider. We want to ponder and think, am I loving others well? Secondly, as we dive into this, can I love others well? Okay, and this is what I want you to I gotta go. Yes, here we go. So can I love others well? The problem is we have to overcome this barrier we have of pride. And so that's what it says up there. It says, to love others well, we first need to remove the barrier of pride. And then once we do that, and trust God. It's at the same time. So we remove this barrier of pride. And I want you to even see, we see it in the passage. It's alluded to it. And so at the beginning, when the lawyer comes to Jesus, he comes with this attitude of testing. We could also translate like that word tempting. He's coming as an arrogant man in a way. Now, He has reason to be. He has confidence to be. He's a lawyer. A first century lawyer would have known the scriptures very, very well. He would have been a successful student. And the religious world and the civil world were combined. So he was a very influential man. And so what happened during this season is they would have men rise up who were false messiahs. And they would have these followings. And then the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees and that group who were very well educated, they wanted to keep people on track, keep people following the scriptures, and they would go and they would test them to see if they knew what they were talking about. And so this man, this lawyer, is coming to Jesus to do just that. But he's not just testing him like, I want to see. He's more saying, I know better than you. Now think about this. This actually happened. He came to Jesus, God in human flesh, and he tested him. That shouldn't happen. God allowed this to happen. Do you see this? God took on human flesh, and he put himself in a vulnerable position, in a position to be have this man arrogantly come to him, and he doesn't scold him. He has a conversation with him. He probes in and gets to know. He loves him well. And he wants him to see the truth. That's remarkable. But we can relate with this lawyer who comes with this arrogant, testing attitude because we ourselves are selfish and prideful. By nature, the scripture tells us that we naturally are bent towards selfishness. This can hurt us in this conversation of loving others. Because we want to love ourselves first. We want to protect ourselves. And that naturally, there's some good elements to that. And we don't want to run from that. But then there's also some times when we should be stepping out and we don't. And so I don't believe we have all the conversation between Jesus and this lawyer recorded. We only got the cliff notes. because this attitude that he begins with in verse 25 changes by verse 29. Because he's arrogant, and he's testing, and he's tempting Jesus. He's trying to trap him. And then he begins to seek justification. That's a totally different attitude. Seeking justification is this posture of, I need help. I'm not sure I'm getting it right. I need you to clarify some things for me. So when he comes at first, he's least saying, I'm above this teacher. I'm going to put him in his place. But quite quickly, we see he changes and he says, I need this teacher's help. There's something that he has that I don't have. That is a pathway to trusting God. That's where we have to begin. If we come arrogantly and think we can love God with all our heart, soul, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to run out quick. But if we come humbly and say, God, I need your help. I have this problem. It's called sin. It's called selfishness. It's called pride. And I can't keep your commandments. Then he will quickly help us. And so I want you to see this. This is all throughout Scripture, but in Romans, the first three chapters, I'm not going to read them. You're welcome. But I'm just going to summarize. Chapter 1, Paul is describing the problem in these first three chapters, our problem of sin. And he says, this is how it is. This is why we need to come with this posture of, I need help, God. It's because we naturally, in chapter 1, it says, we trade worship of God, or the Creator, for created things. And we can give examples in our own life of how we do that. We elevate temporal things to God things. And we spend time with that thing. It could be family, it could be work, it could be whatever, more than we spend time with God. And it elevates higher in a position of how we live our life and how we spend our money and what we value more higher than we would view the Creator who made us. That's what he says in chapter 1. That shouldn't be, but we all do it. Then in chapter 2, he describes this. He says, look, I have given you the law. I've given you what's right and wrong. And you are teachers of this law. You've studied it. You know it. And you know what's right and wrong. But when you go and teach it and you tell your students, this is what you should do. But you turn around and you can't keep the same law that you're teaching. So he gives another example of how we fall short of where we should be. And so he sums it all up in chapter 3 around the middle in verse 23. And he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is our problem. So when Jesus and the lawyer are talking, and the lawyer answers that question of how do you get eternal life with loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and Jesus says, do that. You got it. He's right. If you can love God perfectly all the time with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your action, and also love your neighbor as yourself, you get eternal life. The problem is none of us do that. The only one that has is Jesus. So when Jesus came, born of a virgin, he didn't inherit this problem of sin that we have. He lived a perfect life. He completed this commandment perfectly and all the other commandments. He was completely obedient and trusting and loving to the Father. And then he loved everybody else perfectly. And so when he sacrifices his life for us, we get the benefit of that. That's remarkable. So our answer to this problem of how can we love others well? Well, we can't, but Jesus did. So he offers us salvation. He offers us the ability to turn from ourselves and turn to him and follow him in a relationship. So he loves us first so that we can enter into a loving relationship with him. And now we can love others. He loves through us. And so I want you to see this in 1 John. Now, 1 John is 5 chapters, but I almost went to 1 John today to teach about love because it is the book that helps us understand how God loves us and how we should love others. The word love is over almost 50 times in this short book. And so here, it speaks to something as I was reading this that is phenomenal. And so in chapter 2, in 7, it's up on the screen, we read, "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment." Not a new commandment, but an old one, right? He's writing about an old commandment. When they would have heard that, they would have thought of what? The Shema. They would have thought of the commandment of above all commandments, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what they hear when he says this old commandment. Back in Deuteronomy, it's been centuries brought up, right? And so this is what they're thinking. Now you go to verse 8. Wait a minute, I was on verse 8. Verse 8 says this. At the same time, it's a new commandment. So John, what is it? Is it an old commandment or a new commandment? It's both. This old commandment of loving the Lord your God is now made new. All right, so how is it made new? How is it fulfilled? How is it? What are you talking about? Well, we go to chapter 3 and verse 23. He brings up this idea, and this is the commandment. The idea of the commandment comes up again, and then what does he say? He says, we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love others. Do you see what just happened right there? So this, the first part, the commandment of the Shema, the love your Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, it's fulfilled when we believe in Jesus Christ. Because he changed that part. He made that believe in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and then you can love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's phenomenal. John is telling us if we want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, we got to believe in Jesus. And he's got to love us and help us and love through us. And that's what it says as we read down in verse 24. It says, we are to abide in God and God in us. It's this relationship. Without that relationship, we can't do it. Without this relationship, we can't. So the solution to our problem is Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to reread, and it's not going to be up on the screen, but I want you to maybe even close your eyes or imagine, but don't fall asleep. So don't close your eyes. I'm going to reread just the section of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want you to put your name in the place of the one who was beaten and left half dead. And then we're going to put Jesus' name in the place of the Samaritan, because that fits really well. And so let's do it. So I'm going to put my name. Mark was going on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, and Mark fell among robbers. And they stripped him, they beat him, they departed and left Mark half dead. Now by chance there was, coming down the road, a priest. And they saw Mark and he passed on the other side. And then a Levite, and likewise he saw Mark and he passed on the other side. But thankfully, Jesus was journeying. And when he saw Mark, he went to him. And he had compassion. And Jesus went to Mark, and he bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine. And Jesus set Mark on his own animal, and he brought Mark to an inn, and he cared for him. And the next day, Jesus took out 2 days' wage, and he gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of Mark. And whatever more you spend, I, Jesus, will repay you when I return." This is the gospel. We are helpless and hopeless and hurting and beat up, and we need God to come and rescue us. And he does, miraculously and fully, through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. And we have hope, and we are restored. Our soul is restored. Our life is given purpose by his sacrificial love for us. And so when we back up now and we look at Jesus's command, or God's command, to love him with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourself, there's a sense that it's very overwhelming, but because we can't do that because of sin. So it's like this. It's like God is saying, hey, love me with everything is like us trying to walk to the moon. Now, I know you can't walk to the moon. That's the point. It's impossible. But if we can calculate it, and people have. And so if we walked all day long at 3 miles an hour and didn't stop, we would get to the moon in 4,280 years. So we can't. So what happens is Jesus comes along with a spaceship, and he says, jump in my Mars. We can actually walk to the moon. Sorry, I messed up. So Mars, anyway, I totally destroyed that illustration. So, okay, but Jesus comes along with a spaceship. We jump in, and we're there in a couple days, not even a year. Okay, this is the only way we can fulfill this commandment of loving God and loving our neighbors in the way God intends it, is with Jesus' help, this relationship with him. In John 15, you know what it says? It says, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. If you're not in the vine, you're a stick. You're not going to produce fruit. And so what that means is a vine is maybe about 10 feet long, maybe 15. But you can have branches coming from a grapevine that are hundreds of feet long. And they are connected to the vine. As long as they are connected to the vine, they produce fruit. Once they break off, you cut them off. You get them away because they're taking nutrients from the fruit. This is what we're talking about. So now, if you want to love people very sacrificially at a high end, you can. People do it all the time. They give their lives for their country. They sacrifice for their family. But if you don't do it with a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's only a temporal satisfaction or reward. It ends. What Jesus is inviting us into as we have this relationship with him, he's inviting us into, remember, this mission of going to the entire world and spreading his good work that will impact people's lives, not for a season, not for a lifetime, for an eternity. And he's inviting this reward for us as well. And so if you're going to sacrifice, why wouldn't you sacrifice with Jesus? Because you get eternal rewards. So that is the first section. Now I want us to turn to some practical steps of how we can love others well. First, we have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. First, we got to acknowledge, you know what? I try to love, but I can't do it as well as I could as if I got Jesus with me. And then we come to the practical. Once we have that, now how should we love people? How is Jesus inviting us to? And we learn these steps from the parable of the Samaritan. And first is here, watch out for good things, which can stop us from loving others. So good things are sneaky. Good things slip in and we give our life and our heart to them and they pull us away. And I want to illustrate this from the next slide, right here. So when the priests and the Levites come to town, right, and they see this guy who's beaten and left for dead, and they choose not to be compassionate, not to love their neighbor, and you're wondering why. Because priests and Levites, they knew the scriptures. They were leaders. They were trusted men. They ran the sacrificial system. They were important guys. People would bring their animal sacrifices to them. They would sacrifice them at the temple before God so that their sins could be covered. This is an important job that they have. So why are these guys walking on the other side? Well, scholars believe it's because they cannot touch corpses. And so remember, this guy looked half dead. So from their perspective, he's dead. If they touch a corpse, they're unclean. They can't perform their duties. Their very important, good duty, their job. And so it's a good thing that gets in the way of something better. Now, God is smart. And he had a system that if a priest would have touched a corpse, there's a way that they can go through a purification process so they can do their job. It's just inconvenient. And so this inconvenience caused this priest and this Levi to walk on the other side. And Jesus is clearly saying, that's not good. You are missing the heart of the law when you do that, priest and Levi. When you choose not to love because of a good thing. For us, we say things like, well, I would help, but, and you can fill in any good thing you want. I would help, but I have too busy with my family. I would help, but I have to do this thing at work. I would help, but, and we continue to list. I've got to study if I'm in school. I would help, but, and we go fill in this These lists and lists and endless, and then we live our life and we're like the priests and the Levite. We just go around and we never dive in to what Jesus is calling us to, this idea of loving others well. And so watch out, because good things can hold us up. Now, the solution to that is our next point. It's we have to be prepared. So be prepared. And this is what we see in comparing what the priest and the Levite did compared to what the Samaritan did. And look at this. When you read scriptures, read them slow, because you miss this if you just read it fast. In verse 31, it says that by chance that the priest was coming. You know what that means? That means just happened, without intention, just going on, you know, it's just routine, no real purpose, by chance. And so, but when we get to the Samaritan, you know what it says about them? It doesn't say by chance. It says he's going on a journey. He journeyed. That's intentional. So like, how many of us have been on trips, go on vacation, or we got to go somewhere for work? We are going on a journey. We got a list. We got to get our passports, or we got to get our car ready to go for a long journey. We got to rotate our tires. We got to pack our bags. We got to pack the car. We got to get the dog cared for. We have a list that we go through. We prepare for the journey. The Samaritan was prepared for the journey. He had bandages in his bags. He had extra money to pay for the inn. It was almost like he thought on his way he would run into people that were hurting and in need of help. And so he was prepared. He didn't have excuses. He didn't have other good things that led him away from the great things. And so for us, this is how we can plan. Or this is how I've thought some practical steps. Number one, it's not in this passage, but it's all over Scripture. The first thing we should do is we should be spending time with God on a daily basis. He guides us and leads us and helps us. I recently heard of this concept that was introduced to me by a lady at a conference I went to. It's phenomenal. I've tried it a couple times. But she called it chair time. And so what she does for 15 minutes a day, I don't know if she does it daily, but it's challenging, and but it's good. And so she sits in a chair. It's a quiet place. There's no distractions. She's planned this, so she's told, you know, she turns off her phone. She tells her family to leave her alone. She doesn't have any responsibilities for this 15 minutes. And she tries to just imagine, to quiet her mind and imagine that she is leaving earth, walking upstairs to the throne room of God where Jesus is. And you know the scriptures tell us that we have access to God through Jesus. Like, this is real. But in her mind, she's imagining it, that Jesus is in the throne room, and then so she goes up the stairs and she's there, and when she sees Jesus, he's sitting there, and so she sits down beside him. And she said for her, she puts her head in his lap and just is there with Jesus. For me, when I do it, I put my hands out, and I imagine that I'm touching Jesus' hands across the table, and I'm rubbing the scars where the nails were, and I'm just spending time with Jesus. And it may sound weird, but it's real. All right, it's not real because he's in heaven, I'm on earth. But it's taking me to a place that I can focus and distractions leave. And I'm trying to literally, the goal is to have a conversation with Jesus. And then you begin to pray. And you begin to share your heart. And you begin to talk. And you're just like you're talking to a friend. And then you stop before your 15 minutes is up and you listen. And you ask God to talk to you. I've done it a couple times. It's very challenging, but I encourage you to do this. It is good. It is healthy. It gets you out of the temporal, and it connects you with the things above, connects you with where God is, and it reminds you that there is a God that's coming to get you, that loves you, that's with you, that's here to help you, and you can talk to, and you can share, and he talks back. This is a benefit of being a Christian. And so, other things that we can do as we think about loving people around us, is we can look at our community and we can see some needs and plan some things to help it. Maybe in our community there's a group of people with young kids. Maybe we can plan a fun event for them just to have fun and to get some community involvement. We get our other neighbors that we don't know, but we meet, we get them involved, and we say, hey, we want to plan this fun event, and we're just going to have something in it, play baseball or play kickball or whatever, whatever people want to do. And you build some community, you get to know people. This is the idea of stepping towards loving others. Maybe, you know, if you, on your way to work, you always pass by people who are asking for money. Maybe they're homeless or they have signs, or maybe you can intentionally have gift cards that you can give, and you can hand out a gift card so that you know it'll be used for that intention. Or you could plan in your day, if possible, to park your car, get out, and say, hey, let's go have lunch and get to know them and hear their story and view them as people and not projects. If you're in school, like middle school and high school, I want to encourage you to look at people that are not talking to anyone, because there are a lot of hurting kids that are lonely, and this world that we live in with the social media, and they don't know where to turn, and they need a friend. And you just be that friend is loving them, is planning to love well. So these are some ideas. This is how we can prepare. But if we don't prepare, we're going to walk on the other side. It's going to happen, and we're going to see a situation, and we're not going to be prepared for it. We're going to say, well, we'll get them next time. And then next time never comes. And so be prepared. As we continue through, number three is that we need to go do more than what's required. Not go. We need to do more than what's required. And this is what the Samaritan does. He says he takes out his money and he pays with the two denarii, which is 2 days' wage. And then he says something remarkable. Whatever else you spend, I will pay it back. That's an open tab. That's risky. They didn't have banks back then. He's living day to day. But he trusts God so much, and he's willing to take it to the next level, to go beyond what is required, that he does that. And as we see, we look back at what the Samaritan did. When he looks at the man and he has compassion for him, he goes towards him. Okay, now, he's on a dangerous road. He's in the dangerous part of town. This is a road that we know. Jerusalem to Jericho is a hilly, mountainous road with a lot of rocks, a lot of people hiding. It was a very dangerous place. And so when he's stepping towards him, robbers could be jumping out to get him, just like they got this guy. It's risky. It's messy. It's dirty. It's grimy. Right? It's above and beyond. Right? He spends money that he wasn't planning to spend. And so for us, what we've done as Christians is we've created this idea of loving people that fits the way that we like it. That's not what the Samaritan did. Let me give you some examples. This may sting a little. So on Thanksgiving, we'll be okay to serve people if we have latex gloves on and we're just dumping food on people's plate. Now, I'm not knocking it. If you serve on Thanksgiving, that's awesome. But is that what the Samaritan did? And secondly, during Christmas time, we fill boxes, Operation Christmas Child, and we send those boxes overseas, and we never have a conversation with those people that we don't know where those go. That's an awesome thing to do. I'm not knocking it. Fill 100 boxes. But why aren't we willing to go to our next door neighbor and see if they need help, see if their kids need something, right? Get into that mess. Why? Because it's messy. It's hard. It is far more comfortable for us to put latex gloves on or to send boxes overseas. We should do that, but we should look at the real needs that people have, the deeper needs. Now, one more, and I almost didn't share this on the first service, but I'm going to do it. So I shared it in the first one. I'll share it on the second one. So we have bottles, baby bottles, that we fill for coins for Alpha Pregnancy, which is an awesome thing. And we take those coins and we give them. We don't know. But are we willing to go and get to know the ladies that are involved, the single moms that are having babies that need babysitters, that need help? Are we willing to step into that world? This is the type of love that Jesus is calling us to. This is what we see with the Samaritan. It's above and beyond the call of duty. It's risky. It's costly. It's messy. And it's hard. I can't tell you how to balance family and balance your responsibilities and do all this, but we got to do it. We do have the blueprint, because he tells us that as we are going, we are to go. So you're going to help people? Take your kids with you. Show them, teach them, get them involved in it, right? And so as we're doing at work, like we don't blend, we don't balance. Blend everything together and make it work. And so this is the reality that we live in. I want to give you an example, a true story of how this works out in real life. And I read this out of a book, a really good book, if you want a good read. It's called The Next Christians by Gabe Lyons. The Next Christians by Gabe Lyons. And this is a story about a young lady named Renee and Jamie, her friend. And so when we find Renee, she's 19 and she is addicted to drugs. She's made a lot of bad choices that has led her down a path that she regrets. And she is very desperate in need of help. Her friends have let her down. She is in a bad part of town and she has burned all of her bridges. And so she remembered a friend she met at church named Jamie. And so in desperation, she reaches out to him. And the next day, Jamie comes to where she was. And the night before, Renee was so desperate and so hating herself, honestly, that she took a razor and she carved on her arm very degrading things. And so Jamie finds her bloodied and bandaged and in great need. And so he takes her to a clinic. The clinic rejects her. She's too big of a risk. And so he doesn't stop there. He takes Renee to his living room. And he brings some friends, and he begins to love on her and to care for her. The clinic rejected her. Her friends had rejected her. She had made bad decisions. But all he did was talk to her and listen and laugh with her. He met her needs. They had Starbucks. They listened to music. They had all-nighters. They just spent time with her. And Gabe writes and he says, because of that love, they became the church for her, the body of Christ, loving her well, being her friend, sacrificing for her, giving for her whatever she needed. And that result of that enabled her to back away from the ledge and change her life. There's an organization, you can look it up, that came from this. It's called To Write Love on Her Arms. Where she wrote hate, people wrote love. So it's called To Write Love on Her Arms. This is an example of what should fill our lives. This is messy and hard and uncomfortable, but that's where we should be. With every breath that we have left, we should be trying to figure out how God wants us to do that. How to write love on people's arms. Because there is hurting and desperate people all around us. This world is hard. And people buy into lies all the time and they miss the gospel. But if we come as disciples and we love, there's a chance. And so the final thing that I want to share is this point, is love without favorites. Love without favorites. And we see this in how Jesus picks in verse 33, the hero of the story is a Samaritan. Remember, he's talking to a lawyer who was a Jewish man. And in that time, the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. Jews called Samaritans half-breeds, half-human. When they would travel around Samaria, a longer journey, it cost more money, but they wanted to avoid these people. And so for him to hear that name would have been thoughts of, they're bad, I'm staying over here. And you can even see it in his response in verse 37. Jesus asked in verse 36, well, of these three, who was the one that loved their neighbor? And he doesn't say the Samaritan. What does he say? He says the one who showed mercy. He can't even say his name. And so you see the hatred. Do we live in a world full of division? Is America divided politically? And so, I didn't put this up here, but I want to read this out of Luke 6. Jesus says this, if you say that you love those who love you, what benefit is that of you? For everybody does that. But you love your enemy and do good and lend to them and give them whatever they need with nothing in return. This is a type of love that God is calling his followers to. And so there are people that you can think of right now that I'm not like them. I can't love them. Yet Jesus says you should. Figure that out. And so I read an article out of The Atlantic, and they were looking at America's climate, political climate, and they're seeing the divide, and they're looking for a place. Is there a place in America where people are getting along? Where we have Democrats and Republicans and everybody's being nice? Well, they did this because they did research and did statistics across America, and this is some of their findings. It says 45% of Democrats and 35% of Republicans would be unhappy if their child married one of the opposite parties. Now that's but this is, gets even worse. This is the hardest one that I read. 15% of Republicans and 20% of Democrats agree that the world would be a better place if people, a large group of people in the opposite party, would just die. Do you see the division? Do you see the divide? And so they did the research. They found this place in New York called Watertown. It's a real place. And they go and they interview people. They found a pastor who's at the center of this town that is bringing people together. And he says, they said, "What's your secret?" We go all over the nation. We see division. But not here. There's Democrats and Republicans, and they're getting along. And he says, "This is our secret. Number one, we eat together." They have a breakfast every Monday. And so when you eat together, you talk. A table, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, but it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican. You talk and you share and you're a person. Okay? And then he says, we talk until we realize we don't know as much as we thought. That's the secret number two. That's remarkable. We talk until we realize we don't know as much as we thought. And so then it tells a story. The pastor wrote an article in the local newspaper and is sharing his political views. And one of the guys who he eats breakfast with every Monday did not agree with his political views. And I'm quoting him. He says, "Your article was nothing but crap." He says, "Total crap." But then he goes on to say, "But you're not crap. You're my friend. I mean, there's sometimes when I'm full of crap too." So I'm sorry for the crass word, but that's what we're trying to get to. So that people with completely different views can come together and be friends. We need to call enemies friends. That needs to be reality of how, if we're loving well, we can say that. That enemies are becoming friends. So I want to conclude with this. This is a passage that we looked at earlier. I think it's phenomenal. I almost preached this passage. This is where it begins and ends for me. If we're going to fulfill the commands that God puts before us, the belief in the name of Jesus Christ, that relationship with him is where we start. And abiding with God and him and us is essential. And so as we come to the end, I want to invite you to reflect. And what has God been challenging with you through this season of looking at his word? Where you need to step out? Do you need a better plan? Do you need to say, you know what, I need to get some gift cards. I passed this, I need to do that. My community can help, I can help in this way, I need to plan. There's my neighbors throwing parties all the time, maybe they can help, right? Do you need to be creative in that way? Do you need to have a plan? Do you need to engage? Do you say, you know what, I have a lot of wisdom to share, I need to find somebody that would listen to it. There are people everywhere. You may not think there is. You may doubt that there is, but there are. You just got to look for them. You may talk to 5 people. It may be the 6th person. You may talk to 100th person. It may be the 101st person, but they're out there. So don't give up because you have a lot to share. And so go and share. But maybe you're not sure if you have a relationship with God. You know, you've been trying to love God. You've been, and you're failing. And maybe you haven't repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe that's you. So wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, as we sing, I want you to reflect on that. I want you to make commitments, and I want you to follow through. Because a lot of times we hear this, and we're challenged, and we leave, and then the busyness of the day carries us away. Don't let the busyness of the day stop from what the Holy Spirit's doing. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of our time together this morning, man, we've been challenged. At least I hope we have. Because as we look at the climate of the church, even in Northwest and the church in America, we've gotten away from loving in a messy way. We like our comforts, and we've made those idols. And so help us to confess those and to run from those. Help us to dive in deeper and to follow you, yes, and be responsible and take safeguards and don't be reckless. But God, to follow you. Where are there people around that you're putting in our lives that you want us to care for and to take the gospel to and to love in the same way that Jamie loved Renee sacrificially, in the same way that the Samaritan loved the man that was beaten and left for dead? And so, God, don't let us define it. We want you to define it. And so, God, this week and even today, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to work on us. Continue to give us boldness and courage to step out and take risks and reorganize and change priorities and dive deeper into this command of loving you and loving our neighbor. Because as we love our neighbor, we are loving you. And so, God, this is our prayer as we sing and we reflect, do business with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together as we leave. Father, we thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for your arms that are lifted wide, welcoming us in to forgive us and to love us. Lord, you don't bear a weight on us that is too heavy.